That's awesome. You imagine a mighty army of people calling on the name of Jesus, and what victory can come from that? Can you imagine a mighty army of people calling on the name of Jesus, and what victory can come from that? I mean, holy cow, people. Calling on the name of Jesus, bowing on our knees in prayer. It's almost as if we have a theme that's been happening around here recently, and it's a call to battle, a call to duty, spiritual warfare. I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. We're in the middle of a mini-series within a series, I guess, and I'm calling it, we're in the battle for our life. The Bible says that as Christians, we are to be battling for the souls of men. We are not just in a battle of day to day. We're not just in a battle to get through another week. We are in the battle for souls of men. And it is a dark, it is a difficult battle. Ephesians chapter 6, Paul is writing to the church. And it is the ending, if you will, of the letter. In verse 10, he says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. We do not wrestle against flesh or blood. We wrestle against principalities and against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." That's why we need to call on Jesus, friends. We can't win this battle. We don't have what it takes. Therefore, verse 13, "Take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, stand. Stand therefore," verse 14, "having girded your waist with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Verse 16 says, "Above all, take the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one." And then our verse today is verse 17, the first part of it. Paul says, "And take the helmet of salvation." That's where I want to camp this morning, is taking the helmet of salvation. We've looked at these other pieces of the armor, and we've seen the importance of having each one in place. And Paul makes it very clear that you and I have got to put on this armor. Many of us in this world, we have closets full of clothes, and we stand in front of them. I'm hoping most of you, as I look around, did this morning. You looked at your closet and you said, "I'm going to choose this. I'm going to put this on." Paul is telling the same thing to us Christians, to those who are born again, blood-bought believers, to those people alive in this day. We who claim Christ have a responsibility to put on the full armor of God. And I would encourage you to go back and listen to those studies and look at them from the past Sundays. Today, it is verse 17, and he says, "Take it, take and put on the helmet of salvation." I think it's obvious to all why we wear helmets. I mean, if you're a football player, it makes sense to wear a helmet, because you're going to be smashing heads with people. If you're a soldier, especially in Roman soldier days, you wanted a helmet to what? Protect your head. There's something important between your ears. Well, thank you, Austin. It's a brain.
You're welcome.
We have a brain. It is the center of life, if you will. If my brain stops working, it stops sending signals to the rest of my body. It stops telling my heart to beat. It stops telling my diaphragm, the muscle of breathing, to stop descending or ascending. It stops telling my arms to move. If I don't have a brain, I'm toast. Amen? Okay. Also in my brain is my mind, or the processes of thinking. And if my brain becomes damaged, then I'm going to have a hard time thinking clearly and straightly. It's important for me to put on a helmet to protect my head. So, I mean, you think about it, the helmet of salvation, what Paul is telling the disciples in Ephesus is, listen, the enemy is going to attack you, and in one of the places that he's going to try and get at you is at your mind. He wants to come at you through your eyes or your ears. He wants to come at you with the way that you think or you believe. And if he believes that if he can strike a blow against our mind, if he can change the way we think, if he can alter the way we view things, then it would be much easier for him to discourage us or distract us. So we don't just take on the helmet of salvation and go, okay, I'm saved and I'm good to go. The helmet of salvation, Paul is saying, he wants us to learn how to be protected against the discouragements and the distractions that the enemy is going to come and bring right here. And it's so easy. I know that if I were to walk in here right now with a pitcher of water, for those of you that had so much coffee during Sunday school, and I started to pour that pitcher of water into a cup, and I started to talk about water flowing, and then I started talking about your bladders, you feel a little bit of pressure down here. Anybody have to go potty yet? Maybe you did before we even started that. We are so easily distracted or manipulated right up here. So Paul says you got to take on the helmet of salvation. You need to protect this mind. The enemy loves to come in and try to discourage us because of our own failures, our own mess ups. And we don't even need the devil to do this. I have friends that do this for me. I have a band of brothers that meet on Saturday. And I get to share some of my personal discouragements with them. And they love to point it out all day long how I've sinned. One of them's not even here today. He's at a whole other church and he can still discourage me by text. I'm funning, but you understand, the enemy loves to try and get up in here and think about what you did yesterday, Darren. How bad, oh man, you're not worthy of this. You're not good at this. There's no way that God who is holy can love you. There's no way that a God who is holy and just and perfect can use a goober like you. The enemy wants to discourage us. And he will, and he's very good at it. He's a tricky guy. Remember what Paul said up here in verse 10 and 11 and 12? We got to live in the power of the might of God. We got to put on the whole armor of God because the enemy is going to try and trick us. And he will trick us in our mind. And if he can get our attention off of what God has done, if he can get our attention off of what God has promised, if he can take our attention away from God's word, then he can easily distract us and discourage us. I mean, I want you to think back. There was an old prophet in the Old Testament. Some of us have studied him recently. His name was Elijah. Now, Elijah had just come off some incredible strings of spiritual victories. I mean, Elijah got to stand and mock some 450 other prophets of idols, prophets of Baal. He said, you know what? One of these days, Elijah said, here's what I'm going to do. I want all you false prophets to bring to build an altar, and I want you to come, and I want you to call down from your gods. I want you to call down fire. And Elijah, they set it up, and all these false prophets are dancing around, and they're setting up this thing trying to have their gods call down fire. And Elijah kind of giggles at one point, and he goes, hey, maybe your God's taking a bathroom break. Because they're getting no action. These guys start getting fiery. They start cutting themselves and doing all kinds of things to get the attention of their gods, and their gods don't show up. So finally Elijah, late in the day, goes, tell you what. And he sets it up so that there's no way that anybody but God's going to get the glory. And God brings down the fire. And Elijah gets to watch it all take place, and all these people get to watch as God does what God can do. And it's an awesome picture. It's a display of all that God can do. And so here's Elijah, and he's got this great victory. And then God tells him, I want you to head to Dodge. Not really Dodge, just get out of Dodge and go down this street. King Ahab is in his chariot, and Elijah is like Flash. He sprints to town. He beats King Ahab to town. And Ahab is in his chariots. Elijah's going through all kinds of great opportunities. He's seeing God do great things. I mean, he's called down fire. He's burned up everything. He's wiped out all these prophets of Baal. He's won a chariot race on foot. And he's standing there in this great, great, great day of God. And then he gets the news that a queen wants to kill him. Now, I mean, I don't know if you've ever been in these moments where you're just on a high point with God and everything is going great, and you've just seen God take your son and bring him down an aisle and pray a prayer of salvation. You've just seen God take a marriage that was broken and destroyed and totally renew it. You've seen God take a cancer-ridden body and literally just make it cancer-free. Have you ever been on those kinds of mountaintops with God? That's where Elijah was. And then he gets this news that some peely-weely little queen wants him dead. Makes a vow, she said. In 1 Kings 19, we see that she makes a vow to destroy Elijah. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm thinking, if I've just come off incredible spiritual highs, and then some female, and I don't mean this negative, I just mean some woman of earth, and I'm not trying to disparage the girls, really, really not, it just sounds that way, some nobody of earth sets a price on my head. I just watch God bring down fire and destroy everything. I've just experienced the supernatural power of God for him to transport me from one place to another only by his might and his power. What can a woman of this earth do to me? Men? But seriously. So Elijah hears this and I'm thinking, Elijah's a tough dude. But he hears of it and he flees for his life. He travels down to Beersheba. He throws himself under a shrub and he goes, God, just kill me. That's the long story short of it. He was so discouraged because this woman put a price on his head. He had just beat down 450 prophets of Baal, and one woman could distract him. One woman could strike fear. One woman could discourage him so much that he just prayed to God to die. You see how easily and quickly we can be tempted or distracted or brought into a point where we don't trust God. So in 1 Kings 19, here he is, hiding under a bush, feeling sorry for himself, whining to God, just kill me, God, just kill me. Man, I don't understand what's going on. God shows up and goes, Elijah, what are you doing under the bush? What are you doing curled up in the fetal position, whining? And Elijah says, Lord, listen, I've done what you've asked me to do. And now I'm all alone, God. When is it going to end? I'm all that's left, God, and nobody's listening to me and nobody cares. God, this woman, when's it going to end? And in verse 18, it says that God assures Elijah that there are 7,000 other that have remained faithful. God assures Elijah that he's not alone. God comes to Elijah in a time when Elijah should be on a spiritual high, when Elijah should be standing strong. God comes to him when he's hiding under a bush, and he says, listen, you are not alone. Elijah learned an interesting and important fact that you and I need to understand, that in this world, in this day, because of who Christ Jesus is in us, when discouragement comes, not if, when it comes, when you are attacked by discouragement, you are not alone. You have the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ, who says, even in this world, you will have much trials, but take heart, be of good courage. I have overcome the world. You see, we can be deflated by the false lies of this world. We can look at our circumstances and see what we in our minds would deem an impossible situation. My University of Kansas Jayhawk football team comes to mind. Many of you have no idea what that means because you didn't think KU played football. They don't. I don't know what they play. But every Saturday afternoon, I find a radio station or I Google Jayhawks football score. With the little eensy-beensy, teeny-weeny glimmer of hope that they will actually not just score a touchdown, but win a game. Hasn't happened yet this season. Probably won't happen next season. In my mind, and in everybody else, it's an impossible situation. How many of us go through lives like that? How many of us look at the conditions of our marriages or of our families? How many of us look at the condition of our world and the economy? How many of us look at all these things around us and go, there is no way out? I want you to understand that there is no situation, there is no trouble, there is no darkness that Jesus Christ cannot bring you through. Discouragement is an incredible tool by the enemy. But when we know the Lord of our salvation, the author of our salvation, and we know that He has overcome every issue in this world, then we can stand and be of good courage, even though discouragement abounds. If the devil can get you discouraged in your walk, trust me, he will try. And if he can get you discouraged in your walk, then he can get you out of the battle. You understand? If he can get you discouraged, thinking that there's no hope, thinking that there's no way the situation is ever going to change, then he can get you out of the fight. He can cause you to quit. If you quit in the midst of the battle, then you'll never experience his victory. And the world is filled with situations where we look at it and go, there is no way my God would cause me or allow me to be put in this situation. And the truth of the matter is, there's not one thing that happens to your life that God does not sovereignly allow. The enemy will take those difficult things and try to discourage you. But if you are in Christ Jesus, you are standing in the work of Christ, not your situation, not your circumstances, but the work of Christ. If you're standing in that, that means you've got the helmet of salvation on. I know that everything around me is completely dark, but I'm not, because it is Christ that is in me. I know that every situation around me right now is buffeting me. It's beating me to try and get me to drop to my knees. But the only knee that I'm dropping to is Jesus Christ. That takes resolve that you and I do not have on our own. That's why we got to put on the belt of truth. That's where Paul started in this whole thing. You and I, if we are not trusting in the truth of God's words, and we are allowing the words of Oprah or Dr. Phil or anybody else in this world, Joel Osteen, your pastor, me, if you're allowing my words to control you or to lead you, then you're going to have a lot of loose ends and you're going to be tripped up. So you got to put on that thing. You got to tighten it up. You got to cinch up all these things. You got to compare everything back to the Word of God. If you are not standing with the shield of faith, when the enemy comes and he flings all the darts at you, if you are not standing behind that shield of faith we looked at last week, then those darts will begin to hammer you. If you do not have the breastplate of righteousness on, which that is the work of God in your life, the holiness of God in your life, if you don't have that thing on, then you will be easy pickings for the enemy. We've looked at all these things, so that's why it's important that we don't just pick out one and go, I'm saved, good to go. Because I just have a helmet on, then I'm leaving my heart open. If I put the helmet on and the breastplate on, but I don't tighten up my belt, then I'm going to be tripped up by the things of this world. And every time I trip and fall, you know what? The enemy is going to use that to discourage me even more. All the time. Regardless of all the things that happen in our life, I know there are problems. I know there is pain. I know there is sorrow. You know why I know that? Because there's people in the world. There's situations in this world that don't work out for our fairness. And those things the devil can use to cause us to quit on God. I, for one, am sick and tired of watching people call themselves Christians, claiming the power of God and the victory of Christ, and then quitting on God. My wife and I are doing a study in a book And one of the authors says, wouldn't it be great if Christians really act like Christians? And her point in that is in the divorce rate. Her point in that is in the broken family rate. In the church, the brokenness of family is just as high as outside of the church. Why? Because we quit on God. Pornography and all of the addictive issues is just as high in the church as it is outside of the church. Why? Because we quit on God. Bible says if we don't quit, then we find great blessing. We need to begin to look at God for who He is and believe that Jesus' words, that there is nothing in this world that is bigger than Him. There is no struggle in this world that is too great for Him. We need to trust Him more. But it's hard to not be discouraged because it seems like everything is going against us. It's easy to be discouraged when our answers to prayers are delayed or aren't what we think they should be. It's easy to become discouraged when you preach and you teach and you witness and the person looks at you and just says, get away from me, leave me alone, I don't want that truth. When it feels like all that you do in this world is ineffective, it is easy to become discouraged. You know why? Because for humanity, discouragement is a default setting. We fall back on it. Adam and Eve, what happens when they realize they sinned in the garden? What did they do? Went and hid. Is a default setting. Oh my God, there's no way. Oh, He don't want us now. Oh, we're, oh, look. Oh, and they went and hid. And why? When God said, why are you hiding? Because we thought you'd be disappointed. Discouragement is our default setting as humans. But listen, we're not powered by human power. The Bible says that we have the Spirit of God, and that Spirit gives us a spirit of what? Power. And a spirit of a sound mind. If we are governed by the spirit of our human nature, then we are not governed by the Spirit of God. And if we are governed by the spirit of our human nature, then we, as the praise team sang, are not friends of God. We are enemies of God. We can't just call ourselves a Christian and then live by spirit or by human understanding. We have to resist the human default setting of discouragement, which takes work, takes sacrifice. It takes surrendering ourselves to the Word of God and the truth of God. Satan knows that discouragement is our default setting, so he exploits this weakness in our lives. He loves to use it. When we're discouraged by the events of this life, you and I have to look beyond the events of this life to the promise of what God tells us is coming. This life in this earth is filled with difficulties. But that life is filled with His presence. In this world, you will face many trials. In this world, you will have all kinds of troubles. But this is just a moment of eternity. We have to begin to trust that God knows what He's doing in our life. He always, always, always gives us a way through the difficulties in this world. Paul writes to the church in Corinth. And here's where we all love it as Christians to walk around and go, God's never going to give me more than I can handle. Spoke to a gentleman in Florida this week. Pastor, doesn't the Bible say that God will never give me more than I can handle? I said, sorry, son, it doesn't say that. But in the second letter to the church in Corinth, Paul says, listen, you're going to be tempted and tried in all kinds of ways, but understand, you're not alone in that temptation. But understand this, in all those temptations and troubles that come your way, God will always provide you a way through them. God will always provide you a way through them. Doesn't mean that God will make them disappear. It means God will always provide a way through the troubles and temptations that He allows to come into your life, because God wants you to see His power in the midst of your life. God wants you to experience His strength in the midst of your weakness. God wants you to experience His healing in the midst of your sickness. God wants you to experience His fullness in the midst of your emptiness. So yes, God's going to put you in storms. God's going to put you in sick and disgusting and trying times. Why? So that you can experience the true God. It's an awesome, awesome promise. And when you start to look at your circumstances and troubling times and go, oh, this is cancer. This is diabetes, or this is bankruptcy, or this is brokenness, or whatever it is, this is an opportunity for me to see what only God can do in me and through me. Your discouragement begins to disappear. And it begins to strengthen you. The helmet guards our minds. Philippians 4, 7 and 8. My wife read this in Sunday school this morning. It says, "The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus." The peace of God will guard your mind. And then he says this in verse 8. So finally, my brothers, if the peace of Christ, the peace of God is going to guard your mind, finally, my brothers, begin to think on those things which are true. Begin to think on those things that are honorable. Begin to think on those things that are just. Think on those things that are pure. Think on those things that are lovely. Think on those things that are commendable. Think on those things that are excellent. Think on those things. If there's anything worthy of praise, think on that. If there's anything that is worthy of God's glory, think of that. Do you know that that is a great recipe for putting a smile on your face, for turning a frown upside down, for when discouragement comes and you start to think on the things of God, which are true, which are pure, which are honorable, which are lovely? You start thinking about what God has promised, and your little frown will turn upside down. Your little trial will turn into a position of victory. Your little trouble, little thing that is wreaking havoc in your life, will turn into a place where God wreaks glory in your life. We have an enemy that is attacking. You need to understand that. And when Paul writes to the church in Philippi and he says, this will guard the peace of God. The peace of God is not the absence of troubles. Listen, that term in Philippi, the peace of God, Paul says, if you are not in Christ, you are an enemy of God. Doesn't say if you go to church, you're a friend of God. Doesn't say if you know all 66 books of the Bible. Doesn't say if you're a good person. Peace with God comes only through Jesus Christ. Okay? So when Paul says being at peace with God, that peace will guard your mind. When you know that you are standing strong in Christ and God is not opposing you, then you need to understand that's where the enemy's going to try and attack, where you stand in God. And one of the places he can attack is your mind. And the enemy loves to come in and invade your mind. He will come in with things that are untrue, but they won't be crazily untrue. The word for true here in Philippians 8 or 4:8 is the word sincere that we have. It means without crack. And it's not ginormous cracks. It's unseen cracks unless you put it up to the light. In that day, there were people who made clay jars. They made clay jars to hold water and oil and wine. And sometimes in the firing process, there would be a blemish, there would be a crack, and you couldn't see it by the naked eye, but if you put water in it, it would slowly leak. So they would hang it up to the light, and they would see the cracks. Paul says, listen, you need to understand, the enemy's going to try and attack your mind with things that are untrue, but he won't come in and just say, the sky is a lovely shade of black this morning. No, when you wake up in the morning, it's a beautiful shade of blue. Well, recently it's been gray because it's cloudy. But you understand, he won't come in and say, listen, Austin, I want you to understand, your hair is red.
It's not red, it's black.
Exactly, you know the truth, thank you. He's not going to come with blatant lies. He's going to come in and he's going to try and just get you thinking with a little bit of flaw in your life. You know where most flaws in our thinking comes from? Emotions. Feelings. You know, I get so tired of hearing people who call themselves born-again, blood-bought believers. I feel so unloved. Then you don't know the love of Christ. Quit going on your feelings and emotions and go on what you know is true. The enemy will love to come into your mind and go, you know what, dude? You're not as loved. You messed up. Oh, you did a great job on the bus thing the other day with that kid, but you know what? You cheated. Or you looked at that one girl. The The enemy will try and get in your mind and make you feel like you are less than worthy. God says, no, think on what is true. Test all things by the truth, the word of God. He says, listen, think on things that are dignified, worthy of all. Take your thoughts captive to Christ. What are you thinking about right now? I know it's late. I know you probably haven't eaten in a while. I know you think church should be over at noon. Listen, what are you thinking about right now? Is your thought right now honoring him, or is it more towards honoring you? This is where the enemy's going to love to play in your mind. Think on things that are pure and lovely. That means undefiled and pleasing. You start thinking like dirt, you know what you're going to start acting like? Boy, that's like the third time I've heard that this morning. Jack Johnson brought that up in Sunday school. Garbage in equals what? So what are you putting in your mind, people? When you start looking at the stuff that's on the TV today, when you start listening to some of the music today, is it any wonder that our world is in turmoil, that our morality is at an all-time low? Is it any wonder that in the church, all these other things are equal than outside of the church? Because the church is putting defiled and gunk in their minds. The music that we listen to, the stuff we watch, the stuff we read, it is amazing how many of us are filling our head with garbage, and then we're amazed when garbage comes out. We're amazed when we have children that are play-acting war games and they're doing it really well with real weapons. Why? Ask the average teenager what their favorite game is. Sermon series is called Call to Duty. I don't know how many of you actually, I don't even want to ask how many of you actually know what all goes in on those games. I don't want to know because I don't want to be mad at you. But you know that there are teenagers today in America who don't just play the video game, but they do it in real life. Why? It's because it's going in here and it's seeding itself in our head. Commendable, excellent, worthy of praise. These are things that we're supposed to think about. There's all kinds of evil going on in this world. All kinds of garbage going on in this world. And you and I need to be diligent not to be entangled in it. Not to let it get us tripped up. I know that there are abortions going on day after day. It is dark. I know that there are murders going on. I know that there is all kinds of garbage. I'm not sticking my head in the sand, but I am not allowing the garbage of this world to contaminate the promise and the hope of God in me. I know that the enemy is roaming free in here. It doesn't scare me. It actually makes me bolder. Stronger to know that it is Christ in me that has positioned me in this day to beat back the darkness with the light of Christ. When I watch the news and I see the Planned Parenthood garbage out there, when I look at the battles that are going on and the murder and the disgusting things that are happening in our country, it is easy to fall to your knees and go, oh, God, I can't do it anymore. Lord, when are you just going to come and end all this? That's an easy way out. Rather than that, you and I as the church, like we saw this morning, these kids, we need to stand up and become the warriors, fully armed with the armor of God. So that when the enemy attacks, notice that's how Paul says in Ephesians 6, when the enemy attacks, we're not on the offensive, we are on the defensive. We're not going out there telling everybody what we're against, which is what tends to happen in the modern day church today. Let's tell everybody what we hate. Let's tell everybody what we think about. No. Let's go on the defensive and start pushing back from the fiery darts. When the enemy shares his lies, when Islam puts up another billboard that says Jesus is our Jesus too, you and I got to share the truth. We can't just sit back and crawl under our bush and whine about it anymore. When Hollywood and all the lovely television people want to put out that all of this stuff is okay, you and I got to stand on God's word and say, no, it's not. You and I need to lovingly go to people who are living in sin and go, listen, you're going to kill yourself doing this. And I don't want you to die not knowing Christ. Don't be like Topeka Baptist. That's offensive. Be defensive and walk up to your brother in Christ and go, listen, man, those biscuits you ate last night? Full of all that sin?
So much.
It's going to kill you. That's what we need to be doing in this world today. We have an election coming up in America. No matter who wins, you and I have to stand in the midst of this dark world and shine as light. And the only way we can stand in this dark world is with the full armor of God on. And I promise you, when you take a stand with your family and your friends, you take a stand at school for Christ, the enemy's going to attack you. If you take a stand in your marriage and say, no, from right now, from this moment on. You know, Zach came forward last Sunday and prayed this prayer, and Shannon shared Zach's testimony and his prayers. I want to be the leader of my house. There's nobody that looked at Zach and said, oh man, everything's going to be great now. No, man. People have been talking to him about how you put on the armor of God, how you got to be ready because the attacks of the enemy are going to come. You know, when we have student ministers, how many of them, four or five of them this week, going to be out in the schools doing battle of the sexes, and they're going to have an opportunity to share the word of God and the testimony of Christ in their lives. It's not going to be an easy thing. It's going to be a battle. And we're not just battling so that we can get our point across, church. We're not just battling so that I can be a good warrior for Christ. We're battling because there are men and women who are dying, lost, and going to an eternity of hell. Gentleman in our Sunday school class this morning shared a story. He was just sharing a tract with somebody at a local store. Just wanted to share Jesus. This person said, get away from me, get away from me, get away from me. Four or five times, would you please leave? You need to get on down the road, quit bothering me. And the gentleman said, it hurt my heart so bad. And it wasn't that he was hurt because he was personally rejected. He was hurt because he knows the person that rejects Christ is bound for an eternal hell. I know sometimes we go late around here, and I know you tell me not to worry about it, but I do because, you know, it bothers me that we can put a time limit on God. It bothers me that we can look at our own personal calendars and schedules and get ticked off if God wants to take or challenge us with something. We're the church. We're the light. We're the salt to a lost and dying world. I used to tell my soccer guys, they were like, coach, how much more are we going to run? Until you can't run anymore. Why? Because there's going to come a time in a game where you're going to go into an overtime and a second overtime and a third overtime. And you don't get rest breaks in a game, do you? No. Halftime?
Yes.
Okay.
There's timeouts as well.
American football's lazy. I'm talking soccer.
Soccer,
there's no quit, is there, Caleb? You have an enemy that wants to win just as bad as you want to win. If we take timeouts, if we rest, if we don't practice like we're going to play. You know, church, if we're not practicing like we're playing. I was at a wedding yesterday. And we were cutting up on Friday night because it's the rehearsal. Nothing ticks a pastor off and a mother of the bride more than cut-ups at a rehearsal. Thankfully, this was not Bridezilla. She could care less. But there was some cutting up. And I'm like, guys, we got to take this seriously just for a moment. Why? Because you will play how you practice. And when the real thing comes, if you did not put forth the effort in practice, you will lose. If the church loses, hell is overpopulated. We'll be held accountable. The enemy wants to trick us. He wants to discourage us. He wants to distract us so that he may destroy the work of Christ in this world. You are the work of Christ. If you leave here today and you don't go out there and shine as light and live as salt, do you know why? It's because you're practicing here. If you're out there and you're discouraged and you're distracted out there in the world, it's because you're not practicing what the Lord has put into your life. Sadly, we give God this hour and a half on Sunday mornings and expect that to work the rest of the week. If you gave your employer an hour and a half but wanted 40 hours of pay, how long do you think you'd be working there? If you give your coach 30 minutes of practice a week, but you want to play full time in the games, how often do you think you're going to find yourself on the field? And yet, church is what we do every Sunday. We gather in here, we hear some good singing, we see a good drama, we hear some preaching, and we talk about God's word a little bit, and then we go back out in the rest of the world expecting this little bit of time in our life to do something. And the church is failing. Let's not fail anymore. Let's be victorious. As Kevin comes and just plays a little thing on the piano here, where is it in your life, church, that you're failing? And please don't be distracted by the enemy and allow him to tell you that you're not failing. Where is it that we're stumbling? What keeps tripping us up? Where is it that we're not being faithful witnesses? Where is it that we're not being prayer warriors? Where is it that we're not serving? Well, whatever it is, where is it that we're just not where God would have us to be? And you say, Pastor, I'm having a hard time figuring that out. Then this would be the time, because your problem is you're not listening to God. God wants you to grow every day of your life closer to Him. There's not going to be a day that goes by where God is not going to come and say, listen, man, I want to work at this part right here in your life. There's not a moment in time where God doesn't want to do something even greater in you. So at this moment, would you listen to Him? We sang the song this morning about being washed in the blood. Is there something in your life right now that you need to surrender to Him? Would you be washed whiter than snow? Would you be free? Is there anything in your life that you need to just lay at the foot of the cross? At this invitation, in just a moment, you come and do that and you lay it there. Give it to Him. Is there any in here that never surrendered their life to Christ and they're like, Zach, I'm done. I'm done. I'm ready to give my life to Christ. Then in just a moment, you walk down here and, God, I'm done. I promise you there'll be nothing but rejoicing in this house. Is there something that God is speaking to your heart right now that needs to be dealt with? Then obey Him. As the prophet Wes Eppard said, shut up and just do it. Stand with me this morning. Paul tells the church in Ephesus,